Last week, we began in verse 1, and we did a little bit more of an introduction. We kind of looked at some key passages throughout the book of 1 Peter, throughout this letter. Let me read to you the first two verses, which will serve as our text this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and may peace be multiplied to you. Father, we pray for your amazing grace and peace. Father, teach us of your word. And may our every thought and my every word be true. For your glory. Amen. There is a list of regions throughout the area mentioned there, and they almost, unfortunately, separate out two ideas in this passage that go directly together. So I'm going to remove these regions as I reread this text to you again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And it goes on. I'm not going to try to give you a geography lesson this morning, a cultural lesson this morning about all of these regions that the people may be dispersed through. We've already been through much of this in our study in the book of Acts that Tim has been leading us through. But I want us to consider this morning a study of prepositions. How does that sound this morning? Some of you are like, yeah, that's not what I signed up for. Theology is found in prepositions. And there is kind of a natural outline here. The first thing we're going to look at is these who are elect exiles of the dispersion in these regions according to the foreknowledge of God. That'll be number one. And then secondly, we will look at what it means to be in the sanctification of the Spirit. Two more prepositions there. And then thirdly, for the purpose of obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. And then finally, the doxology, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Yes, I'm scared as well. I'm probably taking on too much this morning. All right. This may be one of those sermons where I just stop and like, we'll do the rest next week. But I'm going to try it this morning. All right. Last week, we examined the key themes of 1 Peter. I will mention these very quickly. Suffering as those who are hated for our association with Christ is normal because we are resident aliens in this world. Number two, as resident aliens in this world, we are not to expect or rely upon our rights or our privileges that this world is to offer us. Three, as resident aliens, we do not have our inheritance in this land of this sojourn in this life. And finally, our rights, our justice, our inheritance, and our exaltation are all not in this world, but in our heavenly homeland. We looked at all of that last week, and I mention it to you because it's all very important. Hang on to it, all right? We can't study verses 1 and 2 without it. We're not going to understand what it means to be elect exiles in this world unless we understand this doesn't just apply to those in these regions. It applies to us here in the good old U.S. of A. To us as American citizens. To us living perhaps in Jackson County, if you take your residence here, who pay your taxes here, who just saw those taxes shoot up here. To us living as elect exiles here. In other words, am I calling you elect exiles? Yes, I am. Question to start off this morning. Are the elect exiles, the chosen exiles of the dispersion, is their election in this passage referring to topic A or topic B? Let me give those to you. Is it referring to the fact that they are chosen or elect from among the exiles, the dispersion? In other words, is this identifier as being the elect exile, saying, okay, there are a bunch of exiles of the dispersion, and there are some chosen or elect among that group dispersed throughout all of these regions here. Or is this identifier, elect, chosen, exiles, indicating you were chosen to be dispersed among all of the nations? The answer is yes. I'm going to make the case for both to you this morning. Yes, number one, their election, this choosing of God upon them to be spread throughout the world, is about as coincidental as Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Go ahead and turn there, if you will. What are the odds? At some point, we're hearing the news of how the lottery was just so large, how the Powerball was just so magnificent that people were just flocking to buy tickets to it. And I was trying to give a little bit of an object lesson to my children, and so I compared it to something that's found throughout our basement, ping pong balls. I said, imagine what are the odds of winning Powerball, which would be to choose one ping pong ball, and we determine the odds at that moment, which were supposedly pretty good, and I can't remember exactly how it was, but I think if you took Interstate 70 and you just started stacking a ping pong ball next to each other, next to each other, next to each other, and you went all the way to the other side of I-70, not just of the state, but the country, and back, and back, and almost back one more time, that's the number of ping pong balls that would be there, one of which would be red, the others would be white, and you blindly would have to go up and say, I bet this is the one. That would be your odds of winning that Powerball. Good investment? What are the odds that these people were just thrown out among the nations? Good odds? Poor odds? Or absolute? As I mentioned, these chosen ones to be spread throughout the region, and I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 2. I was so wrapped up in my little ping pong story there that I didn't turn over there, so thank you for a moment. Acts chapter 2, you see on the day of Pentecost in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered in one place. What are the odds? And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there just so happened to be dwelling in Jerusalem. I embellish that a little bit, right? Let me read the text as it is. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from where? Every nation under heaven. Right when the Spirit is first poured out and the gospel of Jesus Christ first proclaimed by the power of the Spirit of God, there were people from every nation under heaven. You see it a little bit later in verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear these people in our own tongues telling the mighty works of God. Isn't it awesome? And I mean that not in the 80 sense of the word, but in the biblical sense of the word. Awe-filled and amazing that God had this moment happen at this moment. Sorry, I'm lost in it right now. All right. And at this point in history, with people gathered from all the nations, God said the gospel right now is going to go forth. And it was no accident. It couldn't have been. These people were thinking, in their minds, what are the odds that we're hearing this in our own tongues? And they explained it away this way. I guess they must be drunk. What? God himself is doing this. God himself is proclaiming the gospel so that it is about to go forth. It is about to spread so quickly. And so we read in 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, pick away. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God chose them to be spread throughout the world. Dear friends, there's a reason you're sitting where you are today as well. There's a reason our homes are spread out throughout this city. There's a reason you work where you do. There's a reason you have family spread throughout as well. There's a reason some of you are about to start traveling over the next week. There's a reason some of us aren't here today for the traveling. Because you've been chosen by God to be spread throughout the world. Why? So that the gospel will go forth to every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That's why. You are to be image bearers of Christ to this world. And with just a small couple of words here, the Apostle Paul says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, to all of these regions according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And their election was also clearly because God chose them out of those among the dispersion by his grace. It continues on. You're in 1 Peter. We just read verses 1 and 2. Let me get back there as well, as I told you to go there. I've just read to you verses 1 and 2, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read that wrong. I love the ESV here. Puts an exclamation mark in there. I think that means I just failed at my reading. Let me read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. I'm wore out already. That's going to take some time to exposit that. I can't wait. To the elect, chosen, exiles. Maybe there's a website out there that can trace back which ones of us went to each ones of these regions at some point in our lives. I don't know. Might be kind of cool. I think most of those are probably just a money grab anyway. But maybe there's a good site out there. You can tell me if you can find interesting stuff. Was it Tut Hill? What was that, Rich? There was some. You guys traced back somewhere really cool, but okay. Yeah, sometimes the tracings go back other places as well. So I don't know how all of us today were impacted by this, but we can at least go back to Acts chapter 2 and find where our history gets traced back to, where the gospel first was proclaimed. And then how quickly it was forced out. But Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to his great mercy, there is election. According to his great mercy. That's it. We cannot see what it means to be those who are the elect ones, the elect exiles of, who are according to the foreknowledge of God, without saying, according to His great mercy. I don't know where you are along the line of studying out some of these sometimes difficult things to figure out in Scripture about sovereignty or predestination or election or choosing or foreknowledge, or these words are everywhere. I don't know where you may be in putting them all together, and I'm not going to try and tell you it's easy, but I will say one thing. You will not be anywhere you need to be apart from chapter 1, verse 3, and we haven't even gotten there yet. We can't understand what any of these words mean unless we understand it is by His great mercy. And if we're wrapped up within what we're doing and what we're planning and how we went about it and what we did, no, it's not there in any of that. His great mercy. And as Peter is writing this letter to people who've been dispersed, and that wasn't easy, okay? Again, I'm not going to try and tie back to the exact moment of history when those came in invading and forced these people out, when whatever it was that caused them to be dispersed, whether it went back further than the New Testament times, or when their families were actually dispersed, going back earlier to the judgments of God that He brought upon Jerusalem and he forced them out. I don't know if it ties in later with what the Romans would come in and do. I can't explain all of history. But I'll tell you this. He ties in election with their dispersion. He ties in His sovereignty and His knowledge of everything that happened before it all happened to the fact that they are where they are. And I'm sure there's a little bit of that that has been in their minds wondering, is God in control of this? The dispersion was not easy. That much we can say. Being uprooted and forced to find somewhere else to live is not easy. Living in a land outside of your homeland is not easy. And there are times in our lives when we can look at it and we can think, is God in control of my current circumstance? And I would imagine, I don't have to imagine, I know there are enough things going on in the lives of those here today that you can legitimately, in a human understanding, and what I mean that is not world, I mean as human beings, come to question, can God really be sovereign over this? Peter knew their lives were not easy. Peter knew their lives were hard. And Peter writes to them, under the Spirit of God's direction, you are chosen, even in your exile. You are chosen even as God has dispersed you. And regardless of how much pain that's caused, regardless of how difficult it's been, regardless of how many times they've been separated from their family, the illnesses that have been brought on, the hardships and the poverty, God has still been sovereign in all of it. And Peter does not mince words. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, chosen exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We're going to get to the end of this. And the point is, and may God's grace be multiplied to you. May His peace be multiplied to you. Because you need that. And I need that in our difficulties. We'll get there. To the elect exiles. Again, I think that is the chosen ones out from among the nations, but also chosen to be right there where they are, among the nations. according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How long ago did God know that these people would be exactly where they were? I'm not going to go all the way back. I'm not going to go back to the very beginning. I think you guys could probably figure that out. We'd probably all be right on that answer. But sometimes it's in the going back that we find something really cool along the way. And Peter ties into that. It's not my logic. I'd never have figured this out. Peter points out something that ought to just absolutely knock our socks off. I mean, like, blow them into the next county. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, in verse 10. Let me back up to verse 9. Because it talks about the obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is to you, dear believer, that he is referring to, just as it was to the elect exiles in these regions back then, in verses 1 and 2. Concerning that salvation, verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, the salvation of your souls, the prophets. Who's that group? You start naming some of them off, right? Isaiah is in there, yep. Jeremiah is in there, yep. Ezekiel's in there, yep. The prophets. Concerning your salvation, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched out and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Yes, God knew about it before the foundation of the world. But it wasn't just God knew it was going to happen. God sent forth the prophets to talk about you. And I don't mean you because you're really special. I mean you because you're redeemed in Christ. And the prophets were wondering, just who is this going to be? Wouldn't it be amazing to be one of them? I mean, could you want anything else in this world other than that? I bet this group of people, redeemed by the Son of God Himself, the suffering servant, would be the most happy, joyful, loud singing group I've ever seen in my life. Who are these people? Who would be so blessed? Who could call themselves sons of God? Who could cry out, Abba, Father? Who could have grace and mercy and peace multiplied to them in their lives? You. And the prophets searched to know about that time. This time. The time of 1 Peter, but dear friends, we cannot separate ourselves from this amazing grace. We cannot separate ourselves from being those whom God chose to be under this blessing, to know God through Jesus Christ, His Son, because He died upon the cross to take our shame upon Himself, to take our sin upon Himself, to take our suffering and the wrath of God due unto us upon Himself, yes, and to die so that we would no longer be alive to sin because we died with Him. And to be made alive, resurrected, because Jesus came forth bursting from death, victorious over the grave, bursting in life, true life, eternal life, life that can never be destroyed, and we are united with Him? Oh, yeah. Dear friends, I think it might be said of us, you are chosen of God for mercy. You are chosen of God for grace. You are chosen of God for glory. Because you have been chosen in Christ. Now it's time for prepositions. Verse 2 says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then the next phrase, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Two prepositional phrases and one overarching phrase describing another phrase. In the sanctification of the Spirit, all right, let's deal with the word in, first of all. What is the Greek word for in? In. Except it's not I-N, it's an E and something that looks like a V. It sounds like an N, all right? In. Let's think for a minute what the word in could mean, because I think this is one of the words of Scripture that oftentimes in our English translations, we rush to how shall I put this? We rush to incoherency. When the Scriptures use the word I-N, we latch onto it and we don't even know what to do with it, and our minds just do things. And we're really confused. All right? It's led to some really, really weird systems of evangelism and theology. Invite Christ into your heart, inside of this spatial thing. We wonder where we got that, and it's because most of the times we see in, we think it means spatially, and we don't know much else to do with it. Because in the English language, we have other prepositions for those other things, but in the Greek, it can mean much more. Now, in the Greek, the word can mean spatial things. It can mean within the space of something, all right? You could be in, epsilon nu, in the city limits. You could be. You could also be in the time of something. All right? And when you see the word in the Scriptures, you will see that it is relating to something else. It is describing the way something else, the object of this dative preposition, is relating it. And so it could be talking about that in the sanctification of the Spirit is somehow describing that our sanctification is inside of the Spirit. Doesn't make a lot of sense spatially, does it? Temporally, time period. Could this be referring to in the sanctification in the time of the Spirit? Maybe that doesn't seem to be the force of the passage. So now let me go on grammatical study to other things that oftentimes when our translations say we are literal, we are literal word for word. And so we're going to leave it in. And our English-speaking selves have no idea that the word I-N can mean with or because of. All right? The Greek word, epsilon nu, N, can mean because of. Do you know that? You've heard it here several times before, but again, do we know that? Do we understand that some translations can say in the Spirit? And the most literal English translation would be because of the Spirit. But that doesn't look literal to us. I'm moving on, okay? It can be causality. Because of the Spirit. And if you haven't figured out, I kind of like this. I kind of like the way this makes sense and brings something more out. But there's also one other one that it could be. The Greek preposition in can not only indicate inside of something spatially, inside of something temporally, it can mean the because of something, but can also be describing instrumentality. And that's a big $5 word. But in other words, this doesn't happen outside of this. The Spirit is, and it feels weird to call the Spirit an instrument, but let me get to that in a moment. If we look at this passage, we see it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Now we kind of have to look to really understand how in is used at the word sanctification, because now we're just going to get more confused. We haven't even dealt with that word yet, have we? We often assume we know what in means, and we often assume we know what sanctification means, right? When we hear sanctification in a Christian religious standpoint, what do we think it means? Being made holy. What does that mean? Acting better, right? Removing myself from sinful things. Amen. Yes, thank you. But more. Just looking up Bauer's lexicon to the word to sanctify, it can mean four things. Number one, and most often, to be set apart for religious service. That's why you see it so often described in the temple or the tabernacle. Things were sanctified, set apart for use of the worship of God and the temple service. Set apart for religious service. Secondly, to sanctify something can mean to dedicate it or consecrate it, often for religious service. So to set it apart or to consecrate it. Thirdly, to treat something as holy. In other words, if the object of the word sanctify is upon a person or a thing, it means that sanctify is saying we are going to make it something, not that it needs to become something on its own. To treat it as being holy, set apart, sanctified. And then number four, and perhaps least often, to be purified. We often jump right into this one. And we do understand that the Holy Spirit does purify us, and that Peter does call us to be holy in this passage. Let me try and put all of this confusion together for you. This is the part I should have cut out in the long sermon notes. Sorry about that. Think about these people. What do these people look like? Probably one of the best things I can describe to you of what these people look like are refugees. Dispersed away from their homeland. Living somewhere else. Now they've probably had some time to get a little bit more acquainted. This is probably not refugee camp type things that we may see today, but out in a land that's not their own. More than likely they have no rights in these lands in which they live. They're not protected legally. They're at very high risk. And the native people of those lands have a good leg up on them. They are living in these lands, and they appear to be absolutely insignificant in these lands. They appear to be nothing special, and perhaps much less than special. I believe this passage is saying nothing could be further from the truth. These chosen ones are the work of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And Peter is reminding them of that. They are set apart for religious service because they are set apart for Christ's service. In this way, they are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit is both the cause and the instrument of this in their lives. Apart from the Holy Spirit, they would not be instruments of Christ's service. And apart from the Holy Spirit, they would not be doing Christ's service. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." There's where they are right now. Not foreigners and exiles in a land. They are instruments to proclaim Christ's glories there in those lands of exile and sojourn. They are those who are called out of darkness to do something, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ Himself. Chosen exiles. Caused by the Spirit of God to be sanctified for wonderful things. Secondly, they're not only set apart for Christ's service, going back to that term, that lexical term, set apart for religious service, but also to be dedicated or consecrated. These people are consecrated because of the Holy Spirit. And it is true that they are much more special than they appear. not of their own intrinsic value, but because of the Spirit's work upon them. Think about these exiles in the land of their sojourn, out in the regions of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They are there, they appear to be nothing, but they are, by God's grace, special in every way. They are, by God's grace, instruments by the work of the Holy Spirit in them to overturn the world. That's what they're there for. 1 Peter 1:8 says something that can only be said if you have been dedicated and consecrated to the work of God. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. How can these people, exiled in other countries, have a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, except that they are chosen? They are consecrated. God himself has dedicated them through the Holy Spirit to be those who are going to have a joy that they can't even describe to others. And dear friends, that does not mean it is a joy they can't experience. Please do not interpret it that way. It means a joy that's bubbling inside. It means it's a joy that they understand this land of our sojourn, this exile in which we live, it won't get the best of me. Because Christ is my best. It will not pull me down from being useful for God's glory, because God can do anything through us, through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. Peter was saying, these exiles from the dispersion throughout all these regions have a joy that's inexpressible and full of joy, full of glory. Also, they're sanctified because they are treated now by God and God's people as holy, because they are a temple of the Holy Spirit that is within them. In other words, I'm showing you how every definition of the word sanctified is applicable to them. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You can't tell me they're not set apart for worship. And lastly, 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct." So yes, this sanctification means they are to be holy. Not engaged in greed, lust, pride, and hate, but to be focused on proclaiming the glories of Christ himself. That is holiness, dear friends. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in or because of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Also, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit for this purpose. And I want you to notice this twofold thing in the 5 minutes or so that we have remaining. Two more prepositions. For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Now, work with me here for a moment as we put these things together. We have a grace-filled calling upon us, dear friends. The calling is this. As 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Do you think of your salvation? Do you think of our ministry as a church? Do you think of the very reason we exist? Your existential being rests on this very thing. You have been created, you have been saved, and you have been given a life that is sustained to this moment for obedience to Jesus. Not to yourself. Not to the governments around us. Not to sin, God forbid. All of this has been done for obedience to Jesus Christ. This may be a calling for you this day to pray earnestly and say, Lord, I have not been set for this purpose, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a moment of recognition for each one of us now to say we have been saved, set apart, sanctified for obedience to Jesus. And that changes our day. That changes what we do. That changes our thoughts. That changes the earnestness by which we are praying. It changes the frequency of our prayers. It changes and increases our reliance upon God's revealed word. It increases our need for one another in the body of Christ. It increases our need to see that our placement within the body of Christ is that we would be there to encourage one another, to build one another up in the most holy faith of obedience to Jesus Christ. If that is a convicting thought, okay, scratch that. Since that is a convicting thought, a convicting realization, there is an amazing grammatical thing that should geek us all out. Sorry. Alright. I don't like sentence diagramming. And for the life of me, I see no purpose in it. Alright. Sorry, kids, your mom may have you do it a little bit better. In the Greek, there's something called appositional, and what it means is two things are placed together so you see the absolute essential connection between them. And grammar is used to show that. Sometimes it's used in the preposition, sometimes it's used in the case of the word, sometimes it's used by putting the word and in the middle of it. Here we see it in this glorious way. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, and then two fours connected by an and. And these two prepositional phrases are connected by an and to prove something essential to us. We have been so saved and so selected and chosen and predestined that our life should be about the obedience to Jesus Christ. And it is essential that that is in connection with that we have been in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit for sprinkling with His blood. Why is the blood of Christ sprinkled upon us? Sin. Right? That's why there is the shedding of blood. For the remission of sin. Dear friends, what this is saying is your life is constantly in need of the gospel. You have been called that every moment of your day ought to be for your obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of His blood. Because you can't be about His obedience if you are not constantly forgiven by His grace. We cannot live for His glory if we are not reminded that we need to be forgiven of our sins. And dear friends, don't be stopped by your sins. Be washed of them so that you may be obedient to Jesus Christ. Those two things go hand in hand. They're not separated. It's not that you were once sprinkled and now you better obey. These things are together. With that in mind, the doxology of this passage is my doxology for you today. And I will dismiss you with the very last words of verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not just yours, but increasing. You need God's grace increasing in your life. You need for the forgiveness of sins to keep coming and keep coming. You need for your shame to be washed away. You need for your shame to be nailed upon the cross over and over. You need His grace upon you constantly. Go forth this week and let that grace work in your life. Let that mercy keep washing over you. Wake up in the morning thankful for it. Close each night within it. Pray every time you pray with an understanding, Lord, may your grace not stop, but I need it again. I need your mercy now. You'll need it this week. You'll need it today. And then there will be peace for you. Peace for you. Peace that increases. Peace that multiplies. Peace that keeps comforting you in the blood of Jesus Christ. Peace that keeps coming to you and whispering to you that you are His. Peace that keeps coming to you saying you may cry out to Him as Abba, Father. Peace that says you may go through. You may go through what is facing you this week. A peace that can get you through what you don't think you'll make it through. A peace that is beyond all human comprehension. May grace and may peace be multiplied to you. You are dismissed.